I want to start off telling a story a little bit. I think I've mentioned it before in a little bit, but as in the time that we were living in Michigan, it was the West Side. I got to go to a few Ohio State football games. Now, I bleed scarlet and gray. I always say I was a missionary to the state up north. So we would go, and East Lansing playing Michigan State was generally the closest. And there were some times where people said, hey, I've got some tickets. I can't use them. And I said, sign me up. I will be there. Well, I distinctly remember one of these games that I went to. Ohio State was predicted to win. It was a good year for them. And Michigan State, it's struggles at times, and this was one of their struggle years. So we went to the game, and they did in fact win, and it was a good game from my perspective. Looking around, you saw more scarlet and gray than you did green and white, and so Ohio State fans traveled well for that game. And I remember in the fourth quarter, something happened that kind of surprised me. In that fourth quarter, green and white is leaving. The game's in hand. Ohio State is going to win. And all of a sudden, you start hearing in the stadium, O-H-I-O. And it keeps going around and around. And it felt like I was at a home game. Because you have the O-H-I-O chant going around the stadium over and over. And so because the fans were excited, now you look around, you see all that scarlet and gray. You think about all the money that is spent that go to that. You think about every touchdown. Perfect strangers that have never met each other before are high-fiving each other, pretending like they're good buddies. You think of that atmosphere and then the OHIO and staying till the last minute to watch the team win, all the cheering and everything that goes on afterwards. You can't tell me worship was not taking place. And at times you think of those sporting events and you think they put the church to shame. The excitement, the dedication, the finances spent, the time that is given to something, and you think worship is taking place. Now, that's not the only place where we see worship taking place in society. You go to a lot of concerts, and you see the swooning over the musicians. You see the people that know every single word and every single note of every single song that is going on, and you can just tell by the look and the way they're into it, worship is taking place. You see worship at political events where people that are politicians, they're like, that is my guy. I will follow them anywhere because they think like I do. And to oppose a certain politician, for some, that's heresy. It's unbelievable. You can't imagine that. So you see, we get wrapped up and we put a lot of energy into a lot of different things. And you look at humans and you're like, humans know how to worship. They know how to focus on something significant and to pour their energy into it. According to Merriam-Webster Dictionary, the definition of worship is this: to honor or show reverence for as a divine being or supernatural power. Second definition is this: to regard with great or extravagant respect, honor, or devotion. Worship is very natural for humans. You look around the world, and it's not just musicians, it's not just athletes. You think of all the different religions and all the different things. It's not like we have created worship like this. People worship all sorts of false gods. People know how to worship. Some of it's out of obligation. Some of it's out of desire. Today we're going to look at one of our values because we are built for purpose. We've been looking at our mission, vision, and we are now into our values, and we're going to be looking at our five values, and I have a pop quiz. I've mentioned them a couple times. There's one key word with each of our values, and we haven't even gone into them yet, but they're five, and I'm gonna see if you guys remember it without me saying it first. The first one is, I gave it away today. Come on. That should have been an easy one. The first one is worship. Does anyone remember the second one? relate, grow. Someone's got their notes out and they're doing good. They're going to get an A on the test. Worship, relate, grow, serve, and go. So those are our five values, and today we're going to be looking at worship. Instead of looking at culture and the cues that it gives us for what worship is, we're going to be looking and saying, God, what are the cues that you give us as it relates to worship? How do you define worship? How should we come before you in worship? And today we're going to look at worship in two different parts. We're actually going to start and look at what is worship. Then we're going to go later and looking at worship and our value is worshiping both corporately and privately. What we're going to do is we're going to look at a psalm of worship at this time. I'm going to read Psalm 150, and that's going to serve to start us and hopefully focus our hearts to be studying and looking at and saying, God, as we look at this value, how do we come before you in worship? Again, it's going to be Psalm 150, and I would encourage you, if you are able, to stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning. One reason we stand as we read God's word is because this is the most important part of the service. As we look at what God has to say to us. The rest of it, we're trying to figure it out, study it, see how it applies to us. But we want to give special attention to the reading of God's word. Psalm 150 says this: Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. That's the only one on the list that I could probably do. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. I almost think I pray to close the service, and we look at that as our instruction to worship. What more do we need? Now, I won't close in prayer at this time, but let's look at worship this morning. And so pray with me that God would lead us through this study together. God, you are so worthy of our worship. Lord, I pray that you would help us understand even greater today than we did before why we worship, how we worship, what worship looks like in our lives daily, why we do the things that we do in these public worship services. God, may it truly bring you glory. May your name be lifted high because of who you are and what you have done. We praise you this morning as we study about worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we jump into this value, we've been taking some time to review. And part of this review is intentional. And part of my goal is maybe to make you a little sick of me going over these things over and over, because it's like, we know it, we get it. That's where we want to be. Once you're sick of me with this, that means we're starting to arrive. So the first thing that we looked at is our mission statement. And so it's going to be up on the screen. So let's read this together. We exist to make and multiply disciples for God's glory. Our mission, what he told us to do, what Jesus did, and then he says, hey, as the Father sent me, so I send you to give God glory. And how do we do that? Through making and multiplying disciples. That's our mission. That's driving what we do. kind of a statement that goes alongside that is our vision statement. This is why we exist. And then our vision statement is this. Let's read it together. Our vision is to be a community of gospel-focused disciples who are loving Jesus, investing in other believers, and reaching the lost. So we have a mission that we are supposed to be doing. We have a vision, something that we're like, Lord, mold us to look like this. Help us to grow in this direction. This direction is being gospel focused, saying God's word is going to drive everything we do. We aren't going to let culture, we aren't going to let man's wisdom drive it, but we're going to say we want to be gospel focused disciples who are first loving Jesus. Everything else flows out of that. We have a relationship with Jesus. All the things we do are not religion. This is about a relationship with him. So we want to grow in this loving Jesus more. That's going to overflow into investing in other believers. Going back to that making of disciples. We invest in each other. We care for each other. If there are needs, we are the first people to rush and say, let me help, because we are family. And then the third thing is we are going to be reaching the lost. That's the first part of the making of disciples, sharing the gospel so that God can change hearts. And as he changes hearts, then we welcome into the body and say, let us teach you what God has taught us in his word. So that's our vision. That's what we want to be. That's what we want to be growing. And that's happening to various degrees, but we want it to be more and more descriptive of who we are. So now we have these values: worship, relate, grow, serve, go. These come out of how do we make disciples? How are we gospel focused? What does it look like to love Jesus more? All of these things are driving us. And so I want you to get a glimpse, because these things will have impact on future decisions that we make. They'll have impact on the way that we do things as a church family. And the first of those is worship. Our value for worship is short and sweet. This value is worshiping God both personally and corporately. Worshiping God both personally and corporately. That means there's two aspects. One, every single one of us as believers and followers of Jesus should have lives marked by worship. And we're going to see today in all that we do. And also this corporate aspect of it is when we gather, the things that we do, taking communion later is going to be an act of worship. Singing songs like we did is an act of worship. Reading through God's word and studying it together is an act of worship. Praying to our Savior, to our God, is an act of worship. So that's this idea of worshiping God both personally and corporately. Before we get there, we got to start with, what is worship? So we're going to look at a definition of worship. And I'm going to start by reading a simple definition, and then we're going to go look and say at some multiple passages, and even the passage that we read in Psalm 150, to see where did we get this definition from. So here's a definition of worship. Worship is a human response to a proper understanding of who God is and what he has done. It's not on the screen. I didn't put it up there. I'm sorry. I probably should have. But for those that are writing, I'll read it again. Worship is a human response to a proper understanding of who God is and what he has done. This means that we, as humans, when we grasp, whether it be a little bit or a lot, who God is, it causes a response from us. When we grasp God and his perfection, his holiness, his depth of wisdom, and I could go on and on. When we see that, when we understand it, we can't help but say, God, you are awesome. I am driven to worship. Also, when we reflect on God as the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, the savior of his people, we can't help but be in worship for who he is and what he has done. You look at Psalm 150 for starters, and specifically look at verse 2. What that says is, praise him for his mighty deeds, praise him according to his excellent greatness. What he has done, his mighty deeds, who he is, his excellent greatness. So we even see this response of humans coming after that. Praise him with all of these various instruments. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. So even in that chapter, what we see is this response of humans. The call to praise the Lord coming out of, hey, remember what God has done. Remember who he is. And once we start to properly understand those, worship takes place. Now, I could literally spend all morning looking at biblical examples of that. And I actually considered, do I make this two parts? Where we look first at what is worship, and then next week we look at the corporate and the individual aspect of it, but I decided, you know what, we'll just consolidate some of this beginning part. We won't look extensively through Scripture, but what I want to do is take a quick journey through some Psalms where we see this idea of human response to who God is and to what he has done showing up. So let's go to this next slide, and we're going to run through some of these. There's three of them right here. Psalm 9, 1 and 2. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount of all your wonderful deeds what he has done. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High, who he is. Psalm 13, 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. What he has done brought us salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me, what he has done. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exalts and with my song I give thanks to him, who he is, strength and shield. Go ahead to the next slide. Psalm 29:2, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness, who he is. Psalm 63, 3 and 4, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands, who he is. Psalm 68, 4 and 5, sing to God, sing praises to his name, lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord, exalt before him. Next slide, and this is the final one, I'll promise you that. Psalm 71, 8, my mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Psalm 95, 6, oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker, what he has done. Psalm 103, 1, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, who he is. Psalm 145, 3, great is the Lord, who he is, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. 10 psalms, and I had to narrow it down, and I tried to go, let's go through the whole book of Psalms, looking at parts and pieces. We could have been reading psalm after psalm, and that's just the Psalms, calling on us to praise him for who he is and what he has done, calling us to worship. As we think about worship, we need to realize worship is not a surprise response in the eyes of God. He's not like, oh, They realize who I am. They realize what I've done, and they've all of a sudden started worshiping. No, instead we see it's expected. He wants our worship. He is our motivation for worship. And so now we're going to look now and turn to our motivation and means for worship. How are we able to worship? What is our motivation for worship? Jesus says this about worship in John 4:23. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Now this verse tells us a lot about worship. Very simple, short, but it gives us a lot of information. The first thing that we see Jesus talking about, and maybe the first thing that should stick out to us, is that it says Jesus is talking about true worship. True worship. If there is true worship, that must mean, on the other hand, there is a false worship. I imagine that we often experience both true and false worship, even here. And that's probably the reason why we look at it, to say, how can we have this true worship? How can we keep away from false worship? I'm sure that we have true worship that is focused on God alone and praising his name. Recognition of who he is, what he has done, causing us to look to him and say, you are great. You are wonderful. I want to sing the praises of your name. I would also guess that we have some worship that is taking place that is focused on self. Some seeking personal satisfaction with worship is the exact opposite of what true worship is. Some that may be coming to say, this is what I need for me. This is me focused. And if I'm not going to get it here, I'm going to go find somewhere else where I get what satisfies me, what fills me, what's focused on me. Now, it is my desire that we genuinely love to worship. It is my desire that we come because we love to be a part of studying God's word together. We love to be a part of singing praises, and that it is a joy for us. But our love to worship needs to be driven by who we are worshiping and not simply how we are worshiping. If the focus is on the how, and that's what we love, and that's our main desire, that's generally about us, because it's my preference. But as we think about who we are worshiping, we know the how can take on many forms, and true worship can be had to our God. Also looking at this verse in John 4:23, Jesus describes true worship as worshiping in spirit and in truth. To worship in truth is to worship as God describes in his word. That's why we need to be driven by this. We don't get the option or the opportunity to be able to decide how do we best worship. We read in the Bible they tried that. It didn't work out so well. You think about Aaron in the Old Testament. Moses is up on the mountain with God, and all the people are like, what's happening? Is Moses dead? Did God kill him up on the mountain? And Aaron says, give me your gold. And he formed a golden calf. And he says, here is your God who brought you up out of Egypt. They tried to decide, how is it best for us to worship? Because all the other nations had these idols. And they said, we want to be like them, so we're driven by culture to have something that we worship. Moses comes down, breaks the Ten Commandments, makes them grind this thing down into a powder, and then makes the people drink it. He said, you don't get to decide how to worship. Think about Solomon, the wisest man to ever live. He's king of the nation of Israel. At that time, the most powerful nation in the land. And what he's doing is he's taking these wives to serve as political alliances of the nations around him. And these wives serve other gods. And he says, okay, how about we make this Asherah pole? Make a pole that we will worship at, because that'll satisfy one of my wives. You know, you serve Baal? Let's make some temples to Baal as well. So he's deciding these other gods are as important as the one true God, and he tries to define worship in the way that he thinks it should be done. Didn't work out for him. His son gets to the point of ruling after him, and the entire nation, except for one of the tribes, is ripped away from him. You can see Solomon's heart leaving the Lord and following these other gods throughout his life. You think of King Manasseh, one of the last kings to rule Judah. And again, you think King Solomon and King Manasseh, these are leading the people. They're leading the people in worship. And what Manasseh does is he says, you know what? I am going to burn my child as an offering and a sacrifice to Molech. Choosing his own way to worship. He is the leader of the nation. It's actually recorded about him that he is the worst king. He led the people away and did things that were more detestable than even the pagan kings that didn't know who God was. They tried to define their own worship. We have to stay tied to God's word. We can't make things up and say, you know, this is just how I feel to worship. We have to say, God, how do you desire worship from us? What is this supposed to look like for us as a corporate family and us as individuals? We also see that we're to worship in spirit. What we understand from this is that true worship that does not originate with outward standards to religious duties, the things that we do, but rather it originates from our inward spirit and our love for God, for who he is and what he has done. Worship is not about the things that we do on the outside. That's not where it starts. It starts with having a heart that is committed to loving God, to knowing who he is, what he has done, and that's driving a response starting on the inside. We see this in Romans 12:1 when it says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He's not saying we literally need to go out and sacrifice ourselves. But what he is saying is, lay down your will. Lay down your desires. Lay down your priorities and pick mine up. Our will, our desires, our priorities, our trajectory, they aren't primary. He's saying, put that aside. That's what we've been doing our whole lives, is having us and what we want be what is most important. And he is saying, lay that down, sacrifice that. That is our spiritual act of worship. So we've looked at the definition, the motivation, the means of our worship. Going back to our vision of worship, we see that this applies in two areas, both corporately and individually. The first one of those that we're going to look at is worship and the public gathering. Our desire is that every aspect of our public gathering is focused on leading a human response and recognizing God and who he is and what he has done. So we're going to study about who he is. We're going to recognize who he is. Hopefully that just goes deep into our hearts. And then we also want to give opportunity for response. Give opportunity for response in singing. Give opportunity for response in prayer. Give opportunity for response even in our Equip You classes. That's a wrestling with God's word. To be able to say, oh, what do you think about that? How do we apply this? Those are opportunities to respond. As we look at God's word to see how does he describe worship in these public corporate settings, public gatherings. We start in Acts 2. And Acts 2 records Peter's sermon to the Jews at Pentecost. He brings them to conviction because these are the people that cheered for Jesus to be crucified on the cross. So Peter preaches and says, "Do you know what you did?" And after he preaches and explains it, they are brought to a point of conviction. And then they say, "What do we do now? How do we respond to this? We understand who Jesus is now. We understand what he did for us on the cross. How are we supposed to respond to this?" Peter tells them to repent and be baptized. And then we read this. "And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So they received his word and were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls." And this is the part that we need to be focusing on. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Conviction, repentance, salvation, baptism, and entering into this body of believers. And then he says, here's what you need to focus on. Focusing on the apostles' teaching, fellowship with one another, having meals with one another, and then the prayers. This passage is often known as the beginning of the church. The beginning of the church, and they set an example for us. They are the pattern that we are to follow. The initial acts for the individual were being saved and being baptized, and then it led to those other focuses as a corporate body. Now, that's an example that we follow. We also have another aspect as we look at Scripture, and it's more instruction. This is what you need to do. And you think of Paul, most of his letters, he's giving instruction to churches. Philippians, he's giving instructions to the church at Philippi. Corinthians, 1st and 2nd, he's giving instructions to the church at Corinth. Colossians, the church at Colossae. Ephesians, the church at Ephesus. So he's giving instructions saying, this is how you are to operate as a church family. Here's things that maybe you're not doing right, especially if you're the Corinthian church. And then he's saying, this is the way you are to do things. One of those we see in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is talking about communion. And he quotes and references Jesus saying this, "Do this in remembrance of me." This is a do this. Have communion, take communion as a church family. They're not doing it right in Corinth. They're having the wrong attitude. They're having the wrong mindset in approaching communion. And Paul is saying, stop doing it wrong. Follow Jesus' lead and when he did that. So he's giving them instruction. That's a do this. Paul is talking to Timothy, and I didn't even mention, you have all those churches, and he even talks to young pastors. And Timothy and Titus is saying, young pastors, here's how you are to operate. He says this in 1 Timothy 4:13, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. Know who he is. Know what God has done. The way we do that is by reading Scripture. Pay attention to that public reading of Scripture. Paul also gives instructions to the Colossian church and their worshipers when he says this in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Here we see again teaching as a priority. The interaction in the fellowship and the correction of each other. Coming alongside each other and saying, I don't think that's what God's word says. You need to stop and go this other direction. And the reason I tell you that is because I want you to follow God. I want you to honor him. I want you to worship him. We also see this singing. And it doesn't say one type of singing. Singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. make all of that your worship to the Lord. Again, all of this is focused on God. That human response to who he is and what he has done. And all we've seen is that public worship should include baptism, teaching, fellowship, prayer, communion, and singing that is focused on God and given in a heart of thanksgiving. Each of these elements of worship is not to be focused on us. It's to be focused on him. It is not for worship of us or fulfillment of us, but it is worship of him. That is to be our purpose. That is our goal as we have these corporate gathering services. We also see that worship is supposed to take place in the individual life. As we look at this worship in the individual life, we need to go back to a passage we've already referenced and already looked at this morning. And this one is Romans 12. And instead of reading just verse 1, I want to read also verse 2. So let's be reminded of what this passage says. It says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Again, just a reminder, we see this appeal to have our lives be a living sacrifice. We lay down our will, we pick up his. Verse 2 helps explain this a little bit and says, instead of being driven, instead of being conformed by the world, there's something different that needs to take place in the life of a believer. He's given us a new mind. We are to be transformed. The old thinking of the world is supposed to fade away, and we're supposed to pick up something new. What do you think that would be? God's word. That's an understanding of who he is. That's an understanding of what he has done. This is supposed to drive every aspect of the way that we live. Nothing else outside of that bounds as it relates to our individual lives. We are to live lives of worship, being driven by who God is and what he has done. We aren't to be defined by the ways of the world, but we are to be defined by the word of God. This goes beyond singing, this worship, and this transformation. Often we associate with singing, but it goes beyond it. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I've referenced this passage multiple times. It's short, it's sweet, it's simple to understand, but it is so hard to implement. And I'm the first person sitting in the front pew preaching this to myself, that these things can be very difficult to implement. In all things, whether they be big ones or small ones, like all the way down to the way that we eat and drink, the way that we take a meal needs to be done to the glory of God. It needs to be done in worship. That means nothing is outside of the bounds of giving glory to God and our worship. We also looked at Colossians 3:16 earlier, but this time I want to add to it again, verse 17. It says this, let the word of God, of Christ, dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The word is to be dwelling in us. It leads to wisdom through teaching and admonishing, and it leads us to say, I have a different will, I have a different direction, I have different priorities. I need to pick up what we see in God's word and lay down my own personal ones for myself, and nothing that I do is outside of the bounds of worshiping God. whatever we do should be done as a form of worship. Now, we need to take a step back and look at the big picture again. Our value statement on worship says that we are to be worshiping God both personally and corporately. If worship is man's response to a proper understanding of God and who he is and what he has done, then our aim is in our worship services is to help us know who God is, to remind us of what he has done. That's why we preach from God's word. That's why Equip You is founded on God's word. That's why the kids ministry, student ministries, their focus is on God's word, because we need to know who God is and what he has done so that we can have these hearts of worship, this human response. That's the corporate gathering. That's our focus. That's what's driving us. The desire is that this helps create a pattern of life for each one of us, that we live a life of worship every single day. We should worship in our relationship with our spouses. We should worship in the way that we parent. We should worship in the way that we work. We should worship in the way that we have leisure. We should worship with our finances. We should worship with our beliefs. We should worship in all of our pursuits and in our goals. Everything we do needs to be impacted by the understanding that we were once sinners with no hope, but Christ saved us from our sins, and it changes all of life, driving us to worship and say, God, you did for us what we could not do for ourselves. The tension is great. It's hard. This is not easy. The fleshly desire and motives are always at the door trying to get in. The enemy of God would love for our focus to be on self rather than God. And that's why disciple making is so important. That's why the investing in one another is so important. Because we need to be there for each other. When temptation comes, we've got brothers and sisters that are right there around us saying, don't do that. It's not what you want. You want to honor and worship God. And that's not the way we do it. We stop each other out of love. Is that going to create tensions? Yes, because sometimes it's going to be, why are you stopping me from doing what I want? And the answer is because I love you. And I want you to do what honors the Lord. We need this weekly worship gathering to encourage us and remind us that all of life is impacted by our Savior. We're going to take some time now to reflect on how that impact came about as we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as we celebrate communion. It is because of who God is and what he has done that we have been set free. That is why we worship. We don't just worship here. I would challenge you, as you go, live a life of worship. That is our value. Go in peace. You are dismissed.